In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This Mass is being offered for those souls which are the most lost souls. Today we celebrate the feast day of St. George. St. George, the great dragon slayer. He's one of the early martyrs of the church and has such great fables attached to him. He's one of these great saints who is loved dearly, both in the Eastern Church as well as in the Western Church. One of the things that we share very much in common is this great devotion to St. George. Why is he so important to us in America and many places, especially on the eastern coast of the United States? It's because he's the patron saint of England and most of the eastern United States, not here in the West where we are, was conquered or colonized by the English Empire, by the British Empire. And so that's why in many places there's such great devotion to St. George, he who is the dragon slayer. Before we go any further into his story, which I'm going to hopefully illustrate with you pretty well today, after doing some research, I want to talk about here. The first reading, we have it for a reason here, this lesson from the epistle of Paul, our apostle, to Timothy the bishop, the young bishop. Remember, we've already covered him once already this week. Here's another reading from him. He says what? He talks about the suffering which he himself endures for the gospel because of the preaching that he does. That he's even at this time when he's writing, he's in chains. He's chained up for the gospel there. Maybe it's in Rome, I can't remember, or whether he's on his way to Rome in that time in his persecutions. But he says, the reason why I put up with all these things for the sake of God who has chosen me, why? So that salvation might be brought to those who God has chosen to obtain to the glory of coming to know he who is Jesus Christ, salvation itself. Then he begins to speak boldly about himself. He says that you have observed my teaching and my fidelity, my patience, my love, my endurance, as well as all the persecutions that I have endured in these various locations where you've seen me. But the Lord has rescued me from them all. St. Paul the Apostle was not one who didn't know suffering. Go to the book, his letter of Galatians, where he so beautifully says, hey, I'm acting like a fool right now. He says that. He says, I'm acting like a fool. I'm telling you all the things that I endure, these persecutions, these hardships, these difficulties, the times where I've been beaten up and destroyed bodily, the times when I've suffered hunger, famine, persecutions, all sorts of things, when I myself have spent time alone in fear that others would come and attack me, that from friends and from enemies, from all sorts of things, from my own countrymen and from those who are from other countries, all these things which would be a great anxiety to him, in addition to the fact that he just wants souls to come to know Christ. It's his only movement, which is the greatest anxiety, even above those bodily cares that you and I may think sometimes are more important. As I was walking up to the church today, crossing the street, I was reflecting on a conversation that I had with somebody who came into the office, and they remarked, look at all these cars going back and forth and back and forth across this road that is here, and yet we're supposed to be in some sort of lockdown. Why aren't they not being considered in that way? Are they not afraid of this situation? See, there's so much fear that's going on, fear of the body, of this disease that could or could not ravage, even though it has a small mortality rate with compared to much greater things which we endure. Right now, there's a lot of fear going on. Rather, that should not be something that should bound us in fear. Because we don't care what happens to the body so long as the soul itself is saved. We try so many efforts to preserve the body, to make it beautiful, to make sure that we groom ourselves well, to make sure that this thing which is here, which eventually is going to go 6 feet under and see corruption, that we don't make the same preparations for our soul, which we know will live forever, either with God or live forever apart from God, which is far worse than any sort of death that could ever be. And yet we make less preparation for that thing which is eternal than we do for that thing which lasts for but a brief moment, a momentary light affliction, as St. Paul speaks about it in Thessalonians. I want to share with you a little bit about the life of St. George. Maybe you don't know much about St. George, but he's the one known as the Dragon Slayer. I'll tell you his story that we know to be the truth, and then I'll share with you the fable that's there. The fable is a little bit more interesting. So, in the life of St. George, he was one of these early Christian martyrs during the time of Diocletian, which would be in the 200s, or rather the 3rd century, third century after, in the time of Christ. And so what he did was, he was a great military officer. He began his life as a farmer. His name, and this will come back to it later when I explain the fable, his name, George Gregorius, right there, what does it mean? It means one who works the earth. And so we know from that that he was from a family of farmers. He was very low born, but yet he rose so high to be actually a tribune within the Roman army. A tribune, which is really there where he was an intimate friend, an intimate counselor, an intimate general there with the emperor himself. And so going from beginning so low but rising to such great heights, he was privy to many conversations, but he was one who was totally converted to Christ. Totally converted to Christ. And so when he got to a certain point, the Emperor Diocletian saw that there were many men who were under his authority who were having difficulty with this Christian thing that was going on and also following him. And he said, hey, look, Diocletian, the emperor, came to him and said, George, look, there's something that we need to work on. Right here, just, I need you to do a show for me. Put on a show so that my men will actually do what's right, that they'll follow me as their Lord instead of some Christ figure who is off there in the sky in some sort of way. Just offer some incense. Just do something to show that you are more loyal to me than you are to the Lord Christ. I need you to reject, just in an outward form, do whatever you want interiorly, but just in this one act so that I can gain greater control of my army. And he said, Diocletian, I love you. You are my dear friend. But there's nothing that can get me to recant Christ as God. There's nothing that can get me to turn from him. No matter what you promise me, I'm his and he is God. And he is the one who gives you authority to rule as you rule. And at that, the Emperor Diocletian was so taken back that his friend would not support him in this way and do this little thing that he was asking, but he held his faith so much stronger. And so he was thrown into a fit of rage and actually had to, of necessity, to put him to death, to haul him off in chains and finally to be beheaded. That's how George, the Dragon Slayer, St. George, met his end. What happened from this is that that's how he earthly ended. But what about the fable? It's a little bit more interesting. The fable is what we know, and we see it in beautiful art. I wanted to print out a picture for you to be able to show you, but, you know, as time being what it is, and this being a daily mass, didn't have that foresight to do it last night. So I want to explain to you the classic icon of St. George. St. George in his classic icon there. What does it depict? It depicts a George, a great soldier with a great lance, slaying a dragon right there. Slaying a dragon right there on a white horse, a beautiful, powerful white horse that is rearing up, and he's putting to death this dragon that's there, subduing him. On the side, you see a princess, a beautiful princess who is here. In the background, you see a city just off in the distance. So those are the things that are important. And when you know what those symbols mean, the real meaning of what happened in the life of St. George becomes a lot clearer, and actually what our Christian faith speaks to us about what this martyr St. George is in showing forth the goodness of Christ, giving his martyrium and his witness to Christ in his own body unto the very end. So what do we see with that? We see with all these symbols that are there, this is the legend of St. This is small t tradition of St. George. The tradition was that St. George was a great soldier. He was passing through a land into a place that, I forget its name, it's close to, it sounds like Syria or Cyrene. Cyrene is the place where it is. And so they think maybe it was talking about Palestine in that area, Jews passing through that area. And so when he went there, he was outside their home. And each day, what all the women of the village would have to do would cast lots, in a sense, to be able to find out which one of their children would have to be sacrificed as a meal for this particular dragon to satisfy his wrath so he wouldn't destroy everybody. And so day after day, year after year, this went on of having to satisfy the lusts, the hungers for little children that this dragon had. And when St. George came upon it, he saw that this was an unjust thing and said, I can slay that dragon. And so what he did was he allowed them to take the virgin, the young girl, the princess, out there to them, and to be able to be the feast to draw that beast out of his lair. And when the beast came, seeing his prize there, George confronted him. He caused the young virgin to take off her girdle, a belt, a rope, which was there. And what he did was he was able to subdue that dragon and actually lead him away to a cave that was there. And everybody was in marvel because George was leading him by a small rope, the rope of this virginal woman who was there. And then would take that, and then he eventually dispatched, killed that dragon. And then the people were free, never having to sacrifice their children once again to this dragon. That's the small T tradition of St. George. But as Gilbert Keith Chesterton, servant of God, will say, that fairy tales are more real than reality because they tell us more about what's going on. And so it's the fairy tales of before teach us not so much that dragons exist, which modern man pushes off, but rather that dragons can be defeated, which is a far more deep and profound story. So in this, what does it say? The image of this dragon, what is going on right here? I want to explain to you that icon, that image, which any of you can look up after Mass during this time. So the icon of it. The white horse. The white horse that he's on is a symbol of power and purity. The horse is always a symbol of power, which is why our blessed Lord didn't ride on into Jerusalem on a great mighty horse, showing that he was a military commander that was going to destroy the Roman Empire in that way. That's not what he came to do. But rather, the white horse, remember, in the book of Revelation, what is our Lord riding on victoriously when he comes back? A white horse, a pure horse. And so we're going to see all throughout this that George, our saint, is actually an image of Christ, an image of Christ, our Lord himself, over and over again, which is what every martyr, which is what every saint is, an image of Christ in that way. That's what we're all called to be in our baptism, to be Christ, to be risen like him, and to attain to his end. So the dragon is what? The dragon is a symbol of Satan, of sin, of original sin, particularly. I already spoke to you about it before, but the name George, where does it come from? What does it mean? George Gregorius means one who works the earth, a farmer. Well, what do we know about our scriptural history? Who was the first worker of earth? Adam. And so, in this way, George represents Adam, but he is a new Adam. A new Adam, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, what was our Lord Christ confused for last week when we were going through the time of Easter? Remember when Mary Magdalene was there at the tomb? Our Lord was confused for a gardener, one who works the earth at this very time. Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20 confused him for a gardener, but he was the Lord. And so here, this image, this icon, this George, becomes more clear to us who he is. The prophecy of salvation in Genesis chapter 3, but also in Revelation chapter 12, says what the snake, the dragon, is going to be destroyed. Is going to be destroyed, crushed under the heel of the woman, or rather, in Genesis, to be utterly killed by the one who is coming from her. How does he kill that dragon? George kills that dragon by what? By first leading it out with his own girdle of purity, with his pure, unstained life, with his baptismal purity, by rejecting the lusts of this world, also by baptism, leading him there. And that's why that baptism puts out that fire of the dragon and then comes to bring about the new life which is in Christ. The dragon in this life, it's not just Satan, it's not just original sin and sin in general, but in this life, it's speaking specifically about the life of Saint George. The dragon was the Emperor Diocletian, who uttered such great evil and persecution during that time. And it looks at that very time, in the life of St. George, it looks like he wins. Because Diocletian beheads George, doesn't he? He destroys Christians. He puts to death those who put their faith in Christ. It looks like he wins by killing those Christians, but the reality is what? That George lives. George actually lives on. Why? In this image, by his prayer and by his intercession for the church that is to come after him, by his witness that Christ is greater than the emperor. And how do we see that lived out in reality also? Because it's only 10 years later, count them, 10 years later that Constantine comes on the scene. And he begins to transform this pagan empire into a what will be a Christian empire united under the Pope, under the Catholic Church. So we see that he is a Christ figure even in that. See, the Virgin, by his own death, Christ won the Church. By George's death, he won the Roman Empire to become the Christian Empire. Now the Virgin in that image, which is always off over toward the background there, you see her there in the image, who does she represent? She represents Eve who's in bondage to sin. She represents the church who is in need of salvation and in bondage right now, not yet free to practice. She also represents in a very real way, some have said, Diocletian's wife, the Empress Alexandria, that finally converts. See, the story says that after seeing the witness of George to his faith, she is so moved and wants this Christ to be her God as well. And so she converts at that time, and then thereby she, the real princess, the real empress, is set free. What about that city in the background that I told you about? The city in the background of that image is what? It represents a secular city of man that's waiting for salvation. It represents really the entirety of the Roman Empire that is longing to be saved, to become the Roman Catholic Empire, which is there, united under a kingdom which will never end. The Roman pagan secular empire becomes the sacred Roman, Holy Roman Catholic Church. And so in all these things, all these symbols are turned around. And George is a great image of all of that working on within our own lives. So we see that, and we can be inspired by this very great saint, George the Dragon Slayer. Maybe in reality there was no dragon. Maybe there was. Maybe there was no dragon in the flesh, this great beast, dinosaur, who is doing that. But there is definitely the dragon of sin that is persecuting us each and every time of our lives in the secular state, which seeks often to rub out the work of the Catholic Church and all people of faith. But yet, even though it seems for just a brief moment that the dragon is successful, the dragon of Diocletian does kill St. George. But rather, it is in his dying and in his death that he is able to slay the dragon, just like Christ slayed the dragon, which is Satan, death, and sin, winning for it the perfect spotless bride, which is not just the Empress Alexandria or our Holy Mother Eve who brought about that sin, but rather each of us sent free even in this time. So whatever persecution we're undergoing, and the church is still under a heavy foot of persecution at this time, which is why you're watching me from a distance, witnessing this mass through technological means. But it doesn't last forever. In fact, the morning is breaking, and very soon we'll be able to receive once again the Eucharist, to witness together the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. This is a small season, and when we rise from this very situation, something greater is in store for us. The Gospel said what? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am in will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Just like a branch that is cast off and withered, which is they gather up so that it might be burned and thrown into the fire. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever it is that you desire, and it shall be done unto you. Those are not the words of Father Burnaby, which would be worthless, but rather those are the words of Christ Jesus our Lord, who is truth itself. Abide in Christ, he abides in you. Whether it's at a distance or very nearness of here at church, the Lord desires to abide within us these days. Let him conquer sin, death, and persecution in your life and in our world. St. George, you who are the dragon slayer, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.